2 Timothy chapter 2, by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph, and I want to use this passage by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And I think what we see in Genesis is a contrast between Joseph and his brothers, and of course we've already talked about the struggles that Jacob had even in his life spiritually. He'd be up, you know, and he'd have a mountaintop experience, and he'd be back down again spiritually. And really, Joseph is really a type of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of similarities. In fact, I've not counted them out, but someone suggested there's 150 similarities between Joseph and Jesus Christ. So you think about the type of Christ that Joseph is. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." The word dishonor there speaks of disgrace or being unusable. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," all right, so the things that would cause us to not be a vessel of honor, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified." And what have we said the word sanctified means? It means to be set apart or set aside for the master's use. All right, so sanctified and meet or fitting, useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So notice some of the key words there. All right, so first of all, we are to purge ourselves from things that would keep us from being a vessel unto honor. We're to be sanctified. We're to be meet or fitting for the master's use, something that he can use. And also prepared. And I believe that's exactly what we see in Joseph's life, even as we consider this morning. Joseph is actually prepared through trials. Now, we don't like that. You know, I'd rather go to Bible college or go to college to get prepared. The truth of the matter is, college does not prepare us for life. College prepares us with an education. Trials are what prepares us for life. And Joseph, we're going to see, learns that. But again, prepared unto every good work. And then, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we see here again that Joseph was a vessel of honor fit for the master's use. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we consider the trials that Joseph experiences, I want you to see this passage also by way of application and introduction here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Even as Peter writes to a suffering group of believers here, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Even as Pastor said Wednesday night, aren't you glad we don't know the future? If we knew the future, we would be afraid to go there. But again, notice the thing that was going to come to them. He's warning them about this. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Now, wait a minute. Suffering, happiness, rejoicing, that doesn't seem to go together in our minds. But notice, "happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Notice that's just as serious in God's mind as murder, stealing. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now, you think about this. We are to experience a degree of judgment or chastisement. You notice the statement that he makes here then. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we as Christians suffer, what's the end of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what hell is going to be like? In fact, Mark talks about where their worm dieth not. And I've often wondered about that phrase. And I heard a preacher say that, you know, you think about even as Job said, after his body was in the grave, where worms consumed his body. You know, the Bible calls hell, lake of fire, the second death, where their worm dieth not. Can you imagine that? The suffering and the agony of hell. You think about, we as Christians, we as believers, suffer. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now notice verse 19, as we emphasize this with Joseph here. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, I remember years ago, I had a lady, we were having trouble in the church. You know, there was a split because I was taking a stand on what the Bible says. And they were troubled by the fact that the deacons were standing with me. And people were getting tired of them causing problems over the years. And so finally, you know, they decided to leave, you know, because, you know, they thought, well, if all these people start leaving, then the deacons will get nervous. Well, one of the deacons summarized it this way. He says they got out on a limb and started cutting and realized nobody was going to rescue them. They got tired of all the problems that they were causing in the church over the years. Well, this lady in particular made this comment to me on the phone. Look at all the problems you're having. That should indicate to you that you're not in the will of God. And I said, quite contrary. I believe that's confirmation that I am indeed in the will of God, because God never promised that we would not have difficulties within the will of God. Notice it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Well, you don't have enough faith. If you name it and claim it. No, the health and love gospel is heresy. It is false teaching. In fact, every single one of them eventually have health problems that, you know, they can't have some faith healer lay their hands on and heal. Every single one of them die eventually. In fact, some of those faith healers even had glasses. Well, why didn't they just heal them? I remember years ago, I was listening to the radio to find out if our Christian school had closed because of the weather. And as they were listening, schools that were closed, Harvest Christian School in Columbus, Ohio. I'm trying to remember World Harvest School. That's what it was. I just drew a blank. Not Benny Hinn, one of the Veggie Tales. Rod Parsley, one of the Veggie Tales. Rod Parsley's school, he used to be a Baptist. He decided, you know, there's more money in being a Pentecostal preacher, so he left the Baptist ranks and started believing he could lay hands on. Well, World Harvest School actually closed their school because of a flu epidemic. And immediately I started scratching my head. It's like, well, why isn't Rod Parsley just going in and healing everybody so they could have school? If they truly believed in healing, if there's truly, you know, that gift. But anyway, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. As we consider the life of Joseph, I want you to think about the fact that there's no evidence that Joseph ever questions God as to why he experiences 13 years of difficulties. 13 years of trials. Trial after trial after trial. I want you to notice with me Genesis 37 as we start digging into Joseph's life. Problems are suffering in the will of God. Notice it says in Genesis 37, verses 1 and following, as we get the setting here. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. All right, so now they're talking about Jacob's descendants here, his generations. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, many have accused Joseph of being a tattletale in this whole situation. I believe if you look at this passage, I believe there's indication that Joseph is actually sent as Jacob's representative. Or we could even say as his spy. You see, Jacob knew the character of his sons. And I believe Joseph was sent as his representative to see what was going on. Now, as far as the character of these four sons, I want you to notice in Genesis 49. Genesis 49. It says here that he gave their evil report. In other words, that word evil there carries the idea of scandalous. There was scandal that related to these four brothers. And of course, they hated Joseph because of that. Notice here the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, Genesis 49, verses 16 and following, as Jacob is giving here the prophecy concerning his sons on his deathbed here. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a what? A serpent, by the way, an adder in the path. Anybody know what an adder is? It's a poisonous snake. Notice here the character of Dan. He's a serpent and an adder that biteth the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Verse 19. All right, Gad, another one of these four brothers. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. One author described Gad as a bully in a gang. Now, you think about a bully. A bully is not much of a bully when he's by himself. But if he has a gang around him, then who do they pick on? Somebody smaller than them. I know, because when I was in junior high, I was small. And I had a bully that would chase me home. When they're by themselves, they're not much of a bully. But they always pick on somebody smaller. But again, Gad could be described as a bully in a gang. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Another description of Asher here is he loved luxury, and he coveted sensual things. All right, so again, we see the character of these brothers. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. A hind let loose speaks of something that is hard to control. He was wild and unrestrained. All right, so we see here that Joseph is sent by his father. And Joseph comes back to his dad and says, Dad, you can't believe what these four brothers are doing. Of course, that did not cause their hearts to be drawn toward Joseph. So again, he was in essence a report, representative to Jacob on the brothers' activities. That's probably why Joseph was sent out with these brothers from time to time. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I don't think that helps anything either. But let me ask you something. What did Jacob experience when he was growing up? I'm sorry, back in Genesis 37. What did Jacob experience when he was growing up? He had, what, one brother? And it says, the father favored Esau, his mother favored Jacob. So he grew up with favoritism. So we see here the generational iniquities here, the generational sins. And I'm sure this favoritism just fueled the hatred and resentment in his brothers. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now, you have to think about the contrast here of this coat with the common shepherd's coat that the brothers would wear. You know, they would have probably a wool or some type of common coat. And all of a sudden, you know, Joseph is presented with this special coat with dyed colors on it. And basically what that did was it sent a statement to the brother saying that he is heir to a double portion of the inheritance. In other words, it was taken from Reuben, as we see later in Scripture, because of his sin with Bilhah. The right of the firstborn was taken from Reuben and transferred to Joseph, the firstborn son of Rachel. So again, all these things are fueling their hatred. It says here, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. This reminds me of what Jesus said. You know, whosoever calls your brother the fool or reka, you empty-headed, you know, they had hatred towards the brother. What does the Bible say about hatred? What is that the same as? Murder. Murder in the heart. So we see here that Joseph's brothers have already murdered Joseph in their hearts and actually think about doing it later. So again, the animosity and the conflict in this home. You know, generation after generation, that's exactly what we see in these families that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. They were bowing to his sheaf. And his brethren said unto them, they got the message. They said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Well, not only that, but there's a second one. Joseph has another dream. He dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. I want you to notice here that people may not understand your dreams from God. God may give you a dream, but people may not fully understand those dreams. Notice, even his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 7. I believe a 17-year-old sometimes lacks discernment on what they share with people. And I believe it's very possible that Joseph fueled some of the hatred in his brothers by sharing these dreams with his brothers. After all, the younger brother's going to be ruling over everybody. All right, so that's not going to go over well with the older brothers. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they what? They trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I believe Joseph had a lack of discernment in sharing these dreams with his brothers, at least at this point in history. And I believe it could have probably added to that. So we see here that some of the things from God may not be well received. And I believe it's also very possible as you look at the way Joseph presents this. Joseph at 17 years old, in essence is saying, these dreams revolve around me. You're going to be bowing to me. And I don't know, sometimes that's called the zeal of youth or whatever, I don't know. I have this dream from God, I'm going to conquer the world. You think about this, Joseph, probably, like I say, lacked some discernment because not everyone is going to understand your dream from God. So I believe that probably added to it context of hatred. It says in verse 12 then, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Why does Shechem sound familiar? What happened in Shechem? Dinah, does that remind you a little bit? Shechem is where two of the brothers, Simeon and I don't remember which of the other ones, they literally wiped out a city, and all the brothers went in and gathered the spoil. So remember, they're going back now to a place where they're not real welcome here. But again, they're feeding their father's flock in Shechem, Genesis 34. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? You notice here again, Jacob is sending him, Joseph, as his representative. Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Joseph was always willing to do what his father said. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. It was about a 50-mile trip to Hebron. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. He was wandering around looking for his brothers. So this man sees him and says, hey, I think I heard him say that they're going to Dothan. Dothan is 70 miles from Hebron. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. We'll talk about this here in a moment. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, as you compare scripture to scripture, I believe this is Simeon that's coming up with this idea. What does Joseph do to Simeon when the brothers end up down in Egypt later? One brother is put into prison, Simeon. Why Simeon? Now, he's singling out 10 brothers here, or he has 10 brothers standing before him. And he singles out one to put into prison, to keep him until they come back. I believe this is one reason why that's Simeon that says, let's kill him. Let's just kill him and be done with this. And I wonder what will happen to his dreams then. And it says in verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now, why is Reuben doing this? I believe there's possible two reasons. Why does Reuben suggest, you know, let's throw him in a pit. Let's not kill him. Let's not shed his blood. First of all, remember, he's already committed a sin with Bilhah, one of his father's concubines, one of his father's wives. There's a sense of guilt there. But also, Reuben is what? He is the eldest brother. As the oldest brother, he thinks, I may be responsible for his death. So he doesn't want to face his father with this, so he comes up with the idea, let's throw him in this pit. Well, this pit is probably a cistern. Of course, the Bible says that there was no water in there. There's just probably some mud in the bottom. So again, we see here that they're conspiring together to slay him. What is interesting about that is Psalm 37, verse 32 says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. What does that tell us about his brothers? They were wicked. The Bible is very clear at their spiritual state at this point. They were wicked. One of the principles I heard a preacher mention years ago, and I've not been able to forget this, a scorner would rather attack the righteous than to get his life right. These wicked brothers would rather attack the one that they hate rather than getting their lives right. They're wicked. They're watching for opportunity to slay Joseph. Well, this sounds like the man that God's going to use in a great way. You know, look at all the problems Joseph's having. It says here in verse 23 then, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat, out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Notice the callous, heartless attitude they had toward Joseph. And they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, came from Gilead. They're heartless toward Joseph. I want you to notice here Genesis 42. This is 22 years later or so. The brothers actually refer to this. I want you to think about Joseph. You put yourself in Joseph's situation. Your older siblings have thrown you into a pit to leave you die there. What would you be doing? Come on, guys, the joke's over. Come on, guys, get me out of here. Guys, come on. And while he's crying out from this pit, they're sitting down to eat their lunch. I'm hungry. Well, we got rid of Joseph. Now let's eat. That's how heartless they were. Now, I want you to think about their conscience with this. They did not ever forget Joseph crying out from the pit. Notice what the brothers say here. Genesis 42, this is as they're now before the prime minister of Egypt, their brother. It says here in verse 21 of Genesis 42, and they said one to another, we are verily what? Guilty. The power of a guilty conscience. 22 years later, they're still dealing with their conscience. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. They don't know this is Joseph that they're standing before. But they think that God is judging them because of what they did to their brother. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you? Hey, you didn't listen to me, guys. Do not sin against the child, and he would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they didn't, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So we see here that they're heartless toward their brother. Verse 26, back in Genesis 37 then, and Judah said unto them, and to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Again, you think about the comparison between Joseph and Jesus. Judas thought, you know, what profit is if I just kill Jesus? Of course, God had a plan, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. But it says he conspired for pieces of silver. You think here, the comparison, Judas says, you know, what will we gain if we just kill our brother? We won't get anything out of it. Notice it says here, if we slay our brother and conceal his blood, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. Well, they had a little concern. You know, after all, he is our brother. We shouldn't take his life. You know, we'll just sell him into slavery. And his brethren were content. They're passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. By the way, that's not a contradiction. I believe these Midianites and Ishmaelites traveled together, and I believe the Bible is just pointing out that they were one and the same in essence. 20 pieces of silver, that means each brother gets how much? 2 pieces of silver. That's what those brothers thought their brother, Joseph, was worth. They have two coins rattling in their pocket, selling their brother. That's how heartless and inconsiderate they were. But it's amazing what hatred and bitterness will do. Notice that it then says in verse 29, Reuben returns to the pit, and Joseph was not there, and he rent his clothes. This speaks of grief and sorrow. It says in verse 30, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? So that's when they hand Reuben his 2 pieces of silver. Oh, shut up. Here's your silver for selling Joseph. What? How am I going to tell Dad about this? So that's when they conjure up all this plan. Notice here how, the harvest comes back. Notice it says in verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a what? A kid of the goats. There were 2 of these kid of the goats used for what? For Jacob to deceive his father. So now they're using a kid of the goats to deceive their father. It's amazing how the harvest comes back to eventually be reaped there. But again, the kid of the goats, they dipped the coat in the blood. And by the way, Reuben knew the truth, but he didn't tell his father. It says in verse 32, and they what? They sent the coat of many colors. I think it's interesting here. All right, let's have our English language here. What does it mean to send something? You're sending it ahead. All right, so if somebody sends a package by FedEx, they're sending it ahead and expecting me to deliver the package to the door, right? They sent the coat ahead, but then what does it say they did? They brought it to the father. I've wondered about the wording there. Every word in the Bible is on purpose. God has it every word on purpose in the King James Bible. I believe initially they couldn't face their father, so they sent the coat ahead. I don't know whether it was they hired somebody to, FedEx or what, UPS. Well, they wouldn't hire UPS to do that. But it says they sent it ahead, and then they brought it unto Jacob. Now, remember, they know the truth. Notice here then their story. Then verse 32, then it says, they sent out the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's, it's not our brother's coat, thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Notice, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. How heartless. These brothers knew the truth, but they wouldn't tell their father the truth so that he could be comforted. They would rather see their father go to his grave in sorrow than tell him the truth. Then we have a summary here. And the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard. Captain of the guard is the chief of the executioners. So it's me, Psalm 105. There's a summary here of Joseph's life. Psalm 105, verses 16 and following. As the psalmist gives a lesson from history here, it says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them. All right, so he was sold into slavery, but this was God sending Joseph ahead. Of course, Joseph didn't know the whole story, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. All right, so he was sold into slavery. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You notice here he's falsely accused and imprisoned then. But can you imagine also watching your brother being chained up by these Ishmaelites and dragged off to Egypt? Again, they were totally heartless toward Joseph. But again, the suffering that Joseph experienced. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God's perfect timing. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Of course, then Israel also came into Egypt. How old was Joseph when he had these dreams, when he was sold into slavery? 17 years old. Was Joseph ready to rule in Egypt at 17 years old? No. Until the time. God's perfect timing. There's a song that used to be really popular. I don't know if I really hear it much anymore, but in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you'll do just what you say in your time. You see, it's in God's timing. And I really believe that Joseph trusted God's timing in that. But let me add one other lesson here, just briefly, related to Joseph's brothers. You think about the root of bitterness that came from the hatred that they had toward Joseph. Remember Hebrews 12:15 that we saw last week in relation to Esau? It speaks of a root of bitterness. You know, we can chop the weed off, but if we don't get the root out, then it's going to keep popping back up. And that's what grows well here in West Texas are weeds. Grass doesn't grow very well at all, but the weeds will still grow. You got to get the root of that bitterness. All right, so the root of bitterness, the symptom of bitterness is sarcasm. This dreamer cometh. You can hear the sarcasm in their voice. So there's a root of bitterness. It's caused by hatred. The symptom of bitterness was the sarcasm. But then the results of bitterness are two different things. First of all, manipulation. Using people for profit. I don't like them, so I'll use them for my gain, my benefit. They sold Joseph out of bitterness. They sold Joseph into slavery so they could pocket two pieces of silver each. Not only that, but it also leads to causing harm or personal attacks. Seeking opportunity for revenge. But again, Joseph was not ready to rule at 17 years old. He needed the maturity of trials. As we close, let me show you a couple of New Testament passages by way of application. First of all, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We do not like trials, but yet God is wanting to use the trials, the difficulties in our lives, to prepare us for what He has for us, so that He can use us in a greater way. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you need to fall into diverse temptations. That means various trials, various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Joseph was able to wait upon God for 13 years. Now, I don't like to wait. I'm the one that will get into the shortest line and I find out that they turn the light on at Walmart because they're trying to get a price check or something. So I'm in the shortest line, but I end up waiting the longest. That's the kind of thing that happens. If I had just gone in the longer line, then I might have gotten through the line faster. I don't have a lot of patience, and made the mistake of praying for patience years ago, and then my wife had trials. So stop praying for patience. Notice it says here in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. It's something that we are to allow, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Here's what I want for us to see. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. All right? We're clothed today, thankfully. We're clothed today. We can see what other people are wearing. I believe what Peter is saying here, people should be able to see our humility. And we're not talking about false pride. I'm a nobody. That's not true humility. But it says we are to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, here's what, notice verse 6 then, as far as Joseph. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourselves. I see nothing in the book of Genesis where it says Joseph is shaking his fist at God. I don't see any indication of that at all. I don't see any frustration. I don't see any impatience on Joseph's part. That's amazing when you think about it and some of the trials that he experienced. And I believe because he learned the lesson of patience, God was saying, okay, it's time. I'm going to exalt you from prison and the pit to the pinnacle of power in Egypt. And it wasn't just Egypt. In fact, if you look at history, that period, about this time of history, Egypt became a world-dominating power. Why? Because all the nations around there were coming to Egypt for food. And when somebody wants food, they want things, they're willing to give up power as well. That's exactly what we're seeing in our country with our government. But you think about this, Egypt became a world power and Joseph was at the pinnacle of that power because he waited on God. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity again to take a look at the life of Joseph. Father, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And Father, we think about all the trials that he experienced at the hand of family even. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn these lessons. Holy Spirit of God, now help us as we apply these things to our lives. And Lord, I pray that even as we go through trials and difficulties in our lives, even as we think about a contrast between Joseph's brothers with bitterness and Joseph, who experienced severe things and severe trials, gives no evidence of bitterness. Lord, help us to be patient, to wait upon you, to exalt us in your time. In Jesus' name, amen.